Author Yuval Noah Harari's 2016 book, Homo Deus, which means man is God, A Brief History of Tomorrow, became a bestseller. Harari is a professor and advisor to the World Economic Forum. In a June 2023 interview, he stated that he believes that artificial intelligence is on the brink of creating a new religious text that might actually be true. AI, Harari asserted, can create new ideas. It can even write a new Bible. Harari suggested that AI might finally deliver what he purports would be a correct religion for the masses. Michael Toscano is executive director of the Institute for Family Studies. In his March 2024, he published an article titled, The World That Google Wants to See. Most of you know that when you do a Google search, you are being nudged in a particular direction. Toscano wrote, Big Tech has found that its consumers hold onto reality lightly and appear endlessly willing to enter cyberspace to live as and among digital avatars. The article probed Google's offering in this field and the digital world that it supplies. Toscano concluded, in successfully nudging its many billions of users into the arms of artificial realities, the very plasticity of human life has become apparent to Google, and it has discovered within itself a power and a desire to remake the image of the world into one it finds more appealing. In April of 2023 interview with Tucker Carlson, billionaire tech mogul Elon Musk revealed that Google's co-founder Larry Page once told him that he hoped to build an artificial superintelligence that Musk described as a digital god. Theologian John Calvin, this is in the 1500s by the way, said the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Does it surprise you, or does it surprise anyone here, that AI might take on the status of an idol for some in our world? Thus, this trust in artificial intelligence is quite revealing. As I read of these developments, the biblical story of the Tower of Babel comes to mind. Come. Let us build a city for ourselves and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let's make a name for ourselves. Come, let's create a digital world to remake humanity into something more appealing, a universal religion that we don't need God for. One author noted that AI is artificial information processing, not artificial intelligence. The point being that human intelligence is the source of that which AI produces. The programs that generate all these amazing outputs of AI computing are created by humans. AI isn't self-generating, except in science fiction thrillers. In other words, the image of the world that shapes AI is a product of human intelligence or imagination. Today, we read the biblical story of that Pentecost day when the church was launched, so to speak. This small group of mostly Aramaic-speaking followers of Jesus get launched into the temple courts, teeming with Jewish people from all across the Mediterranean world. They began to talk of Jesus and God's deeds of power, and everyone heard it in their own native language. The Apostle Peter said that this was the fulfillment of God's promise to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now, while that Pentecost day seems far removed from the technology-infused life we find ourselves in today, it is good to remember that God is not intimidated by AI. The Spirit of God poured out into the first century world is the same Spirit God pours on us in our world. And the Bible teaches us that the world, including AI world, is shot through and through with spirit, and not all spirits are good. AI is part of the culture we swim in. Every time you open your cell phone, you're in it. God fully understood the world of the first century and knows ours better than we know it ourselves, even with the advent of lightning-fast information processing. As I read Harari's assertions about how AI could write a new Bible, I was struck by how confident he was in his belief in AI. As misguided as I think that is, I got thinking about my preaching and how I hope I express at least a similar level of confidence in the Spirit of God. When we Christians confess, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," we take a stand on solid ground in the midst of the swirling winds of lightning-fast information processing. It is countercultural to say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." It was so in the first century. It remains the same today. Perhaps you recall the March 2024 news stories of the Photoshop controversy with regards to a picture posted by Princess Kate with her children. The challenge in today's AI world is posed in the question, is anything real? One of the members of this congregation showed me a short video clip on his phones that he had generated that makes it look like I am conducting the choir as they sing. Think of the controversy this might generate. I won't mention Lewis's name. Oh, wait a minute. There was a time, not long ago, when a picture was sufficient to establish that something, in fact, had actually happened. Not anymore. Our culture has given up on the idea of capital T truth and instead speaks of your truth and my truth. As that has worked its way into the particularities of life, we end up in that place where we wonder if anything is real. It might seem real in our little personal truth bubble, but it can't be real in any overall sense, we think. Consider, for example, the difficulty that has reached our courts in understanding what the word woman signifies. Is anything real? And further, do we care if it's real? The human appetite for virtual reality and avatars makes one wonder. Jesus said, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." Jesus' message is very different than that of our tech world. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth because he is the truth. It isn't the case that truth exists outside of God and we can use it like a measuring stick to see if God is truthful. God is the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the truth." Therefore, God, through his Spirit's work in our lives, can only be truthful to us, for no falsehood dwells in him. The Spirit of God is entirely trustworthy. On Judgment Day, says the Scriptures, everyone will agree that God's judgments are true. So when you profess, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," you take hold of the one whose truth will never fail. Now, how do you distinguish the spirit that is holy from all the other spirits in our world? The Holy Spirit leads you always to Jesus Christ. He will glorify me, Jesus said, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will declare to us the reality of our lives before God. And when he comes, said Jesus, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Now observe that this exposure by the Spirit is not primarily related to specific acts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but to what sin, righteousness, and judgment are. The world has already conducted its own trial of Jesus. Therein he was declared to be guilty of heinous sin, sedition against Caesar, and blasphemy against God. Hence, a man without righteousness and worthy of death. Significantly, the accounts of the trials of Jesus are written to show that in reality, Jesus was the innocent one, and the world was condemned by its action. The task of the Spirit is to expose the reality of this situation. The Holy Spirit, through the witness of the disciples to Jesus in the gospel and its exemplification in the church, unveils to the world the real nature of sin and righteousness and judgment in the light of what God was doing in Jesus and its implication for men and women. About sin, because they don't believe in me. At the heart of human sinfulness is unbelief. We refuse to believe God. This unbelief is expressed in a myriad of ways, including the human propensity for indifference. The opposite of love isn't hatred, it is indifference. If someone hates God, at least they're in conversation with God. Indifference is to say to God, "You don't matter." This unbelief is exposed in the presence of the Holy Spirit, having been poured out on all flesh. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no more. The nature of righteousness is brought to light in that Jesus goes away to the Father and his disciples see him no more. Now, what does that mean? This attestation then is bound up with the mode of Jesus' departure. The lifting up of Jesus on the cross, which in the world's eyes was the demonstration of Jesus' unrighteousness, was none other than the means of his exaltation to heaven by the Father. It was at once God's reversal of the verdict of humans, and so his attestation of the innocence of Jesus over against the world's allegations against him, and his installation of Jesus into the splendor of the place at his right hand. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. The sovereignty of the world has passed to our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The Spirit of God brings to light that this involves the judgment of the world in its submission to the prince of this world, that led not only to the rejection of the Son of God, but to becoming the tool of its prince in his murder. Its continued failure to acknowledge Jesus as the rightful Lord of the world implicates it in the judgment that took place at the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Like the prince of this world, its cause is lost. It has been judged. This is the work of the Spirit of God in our world. Now, compared to the excitement of the day of Pentecost, the church today seems to have lost its thunder, perhaps. We don't experience the rush of a mighty wind or see tongues of fire landing on everyone's head. I point out to you that in Luke's story of the early church, this happened only once. The story of Pentecost is not meant to be a benchmark of what the church should look like on any given Sunday. Rather, it seeks to communicate how important the church is and how inseparable it is from Christ. Every year on the day of Pentecost, we are reminded of who we are as church, what and who we proclaim, and the source of that proclamation. Further, there is a hiddenness about the work of God in the world and in our lives. Henry Nouwen pointed out that the major part of Jesus' life was hidden. We only know 3 years of it. And that even the public years remained invisible as far as most of the world was concerned. Whereas the way of the world is to insist on publicity, celebrity, popularity, getting maximum exposure, God prefers to work in secret. You must let the mystery of God's secrecy, writes Nouwen, God's anonymity sink deeply into your consciousness, because otherwise you're continually looking at it from the wrong point of view. I think Nouwen makes an interesting point. And I would add that there are many things important to us that function in this hidden way. Think about your love for someone dear to you. Can you see it? You see moments of manifestation, perhaps, but the love for someone dear is hidden in your heart. Take the love of a child or a grandchild. When we are here at church in worship, it doesn't go anywhere. The love is still there. Its hiddenness does not diminish its reality. The Apostle Paul said, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption." When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very spirit, Spirit of God, bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I invite you to think about moments when you pray. So let's think about that for a moment. Moments when you pray. Do you sense that no one is listening? Or that you're being heard? The very fact that you don't ask that question, but simply pray, is an instance of what the Apostle Paul means when he says, it is that very Spirit, the Spirit of God, witnessing with our spirit that we are children of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Amen.